Wasn't yesterday beautiful? That temperature yesterday, I could take that all summer long. So I think with each passing year, I appreciate more and more the warm weather. But I'm so happy to be here this morning with you. We've gathered in the Lord's name, and we are continuing our sermon series called Life Renos. And it is a study of the Beatitudes that are found in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. So if you can open your Bibles to chapter 5 of Matthew, and just before we begin, I want to give us some context before we jump into what we're looking at this morning specifically. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the Ten Commandments amplified and expanded. It raises the law to the nth degree. The Lord clarifies the heart of the law in this sermon as he goes through it. It's three chapters. The heart of the law and the nature of true religion is clarified in God's kingdom in this sermon. And true religion, as we know, we find the explanation of that in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "True religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world," which is exactly what we're looking at this morning. Love and the mercy that flows from it. That's what we're talking about this morning. Love and mercy are the law of the kingdom. And in this Sermon on the Mount, it is proclaimed as such by the King himself, our Lord Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the highest ethical teaching in the entire Bible. In fact, I would say it's the highest ethical teaching anywhere. The central theme of the Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5, verse 48, which says, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfection being moral perfection, completeness, wholeness, maturity, being all that God has created us to be, sanctified and holy. You will be perfect, holy, and pure. Not only on the outside in your deeds, but on the inside in your heart and your thoughts. As I said, it raises it to the nth degree. The Beatitudes, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are the attitudes that we should have and should be in the lives of believers. What we think in our hearts and our outlook on life. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount is for believers. It's addressed to believers. Now, within the Beatitudes, if you look at the way they're presented, it's actually a progression. They show us how someone goes from being convicted of their sinful nature and finally becoming a child of God, and then what flows from that. Today we're looking at Matthew 5, 7. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Okay, if we want to understand this one verse, first thing I think we need to do is understand what does the word blessed mean, or blessed. Well, in my research, I found that it means to be happy. Or it can mean that. It can mean blissfully happy. But I think Jesus means more here than just happy, given the context of what he's talking about. Because blessed could also mean made holy. And that may be closer to the meaning here. Made holy and sanctified. Practical holiness accomplished by these attitudes in the Beatitudes. Pleasing to our Lord would be a closer meaning. Pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord are the merciful. Okay. What about mercy? What is merciful? What does that mean? Mercy or merciful? And when you think about mercy, what's the difference between mercy and grace? You ever thought about that? Mercy, according to the dictionary, is compassionate treatment of an offender, an adversary, or a prisoner. Compassion where severity is expected or deserved. But there's another aspect of mercy, Mercy or merciful is also a disposition to be kind, helpful, forgiving. Wanting to relieve a situation, bringing relief from misery, is mercy. Grace is almost always associated with mercy, but it's more about favor. Favor that is given not based on performance, but is unmerited. Grace is unmerited favor. So when we think about God's mercy and grace, mercy is the aspect of God's love that causes Him to help the miserable. Grace is the aspect of God's love that moves Him to forgive the guilty. Okay. I have a question for you. And what I'd like you to do is just go on your first initial response to this. Do you think that people that break moral laws ought to be punished? If you believe that to be true, would you raise your hand? Yes? How many say no? How many don't know? Listen, if it's not true, then we're all headed up to Penetang. We're going to open that prison up and let all those prisoners out. People that break moral laws ought to be punished. Let me ask you again. Do you think that people that break moral laws ought to be punished? Yes? Breaking a moral law causes a debt. A debt that's owed to the one that has been violated. And that can be society. And that debt must be paid. Okay, here's another question. And if your answer is yes to the next question, please raise your hand. Have you ever broken a moral law? Put them up there. Take a look around. Velma, you getting all this? You get it? Writing it down? You got it? Okay. We're not taking notes. We're not noting it. I don't want details of what you did either. I don't want to be grossed out, but those without your hands up, I want to speak to your spouses or your family members later on. We're all about truth here, right? Have you ever broken a moral law? Sure you have. So have I. We all have. That being the case, here's the situation that we find ourselves in. We all agree that people that break moral laws ought to be punished, and we all have broken moral laws. We all sit under the righteous condemnation of God. We know we're guilty, and we know we're deserving of the full penalty. And God's about to pass judgment on us. Can I interest you in mercy? Of course. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. He paid the debt that was owed by us. He paid it on our behalf. Here's the truth about our reality. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth of our reality. Everyone has broken God's moral laws many times. When we break God's moral laws, we devalue each other and we devalue God. Though we are created in His image, that image has been corrupted. Our lives do not bring glory to God. Our lives do not reflect who He is. Our unloving, unholy, sinful behavior separates us from God. For He is holy and pure. And this explains why there's so much evil in the world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin? Death. The consequences of our evil, our devaluation of God and others, is death. Life apart from God is meaningless. And unless we are reconciled to God, our eternity will be a meaningless existence as well. We'll be separated from God for eternity, condemned forever in hell. But God. I love that line. But God. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's loving response to our desperate need was both mercy and grace. Mercy that He reached into our darkness and provided relief from our misery and a path to Him through the death of His Son on the cross, who paid our debt. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mercy. Amen. Grace, that to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who by faith and repentance believes in the Son of God shall not perish, but have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will be declared righteous before God. Grace. To all those here this morning who know Jesus as Savior, you have by faith received this free gift of salvation. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit lives in you and has sealed the mercy that was imparted to you the moment you believed. You are now His child. To those who are here this morning who have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to be reconciled to God. Please hear me. You need to be reconciled to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." If you had put your hand up earlier and confessed you had broken a moral law, then you're on your way to understanding why you need salvation. You need God's mercy and you need God's grace. He's not only provided a way for you to be forgiven and redeemed, but by His Spirit, He will heal your soul and transform your heart. And He will restore you to be what He created you for. He loves you more than you can imagine. If you want to talk about this later, please come and see me or talk to Pastor Velma or talk to the person that brought you. You need Jesus Christ. You need to confess your need for Him and you need to believe. And it is the most important thing you will ever, ever do. I love the Bible. I love it. I love it because it's God's Word. He reveals His character. He reveals His power, and He reveals His sovereignty, and He reveals His glory in His Word. And this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, the mercy that is ours through Him, it didn't just happen in the New Testament. 1,500 years before Christ was born, God foretold how His mercy would triumph in His plan for salvation of the world. Now, I want to show you one of the ways that God did this in His Word, how He revealed that before Christ was born. Jesus declares in the New Testament that the Old Testament Scriptures are all about Him. Scriptures that were written hundreds and thousands of years before He was born, foretelling every aspect of His life and His mission. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God created the nation of Israel. He did so to reveal His character and His plan for salvation to the world through that nation. God said, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Every detail of God's interaction with the nation of Israel has profound implications for us. For example, God calls Moses to lead His people out of bondage in Egypt. God leads them to the base of Mount Sinai, where He gives the Israelites the law, the Ten Commandments. It's recorded in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And after God had spoken the Ten Commandments, Moses then goes up the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments on stone tablets. He also receives something else. He receives the design for the tabernacle and for the Ark of the Covenant. God told Moses to put the Ten Commandments into the Ark of the Covenant. And to put the Ark into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle was the portable sanctuary that they used during their wilderness wanderings. Within the tabernacle was the sanctuary proper. That would be the rectangular building in the center of the picture there, which was divided. The sanctuary was divided into two rooms or two areas. The holy place at the front and the Holy of Holies at the rear. And a thick veil separated the two rooms. God establishes a detailed sacrificial system to be administered by the priests for the atonement of sins. On one day every year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest was instructed to enter the Holy of Holies only on that one day and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. This was to make atonement for the nations, and the Shekinah of glory of God would appear above the Ark. Now let's take a closer look at the Ark. There's something we need to know to be aware of. The Ark is actually two separate elements. The bottom is the Ark, a wooden box made of acacia wood, laminated with gold on the inside and the outside. On top of the Ark, the covering is the mercy seat. It's made of solid gold. Whenever the Ark of the Covenant is described in the Bible, the Ark and the mercy seat are always described separately. They're two separate elements, and that's really important for us to remember. Now, the Ten Commandments were put inside the Ark. God's moral law, the standard for judgment, was put into the Ark. And we all sit under the righteous condemnation of that law. Because the law is holy, and it reveals the purity of God. And the law is just, and therefore it cannot show mercy. In the top of the Ark, it's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was put on top of the Ark and covered the law. Now Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." And in the New Testament, book of James, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, laid down by God's design within the sacrificial system and within the architecture of the Ark of the Covenant some 1,500 years before Christ was the promise pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf to cover our sins, our breaking of the law. The Ark and the mercy seat were foretelling that God's mercy would triumph over judgment. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is who God is. He is loving, merciful. For those who will turn from their sins, mercy triumphs over judgment. And it was laid down 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Christ was born. Please do not miss the significance of this. It is to the glory of God that the entire Bible, the redemptive blood of Christ, is the theme of the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. The history of the world, all of creation, the Bible, all one continuous progressive revelation of God, and the extremes that He's gone to in order to reconcile us to Him, that we might have life. Reconciled to Him, through Christ, mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God. He's so awesome. And that theme is all through the Bible. This is one example. But we see another aspect of mercy in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, the Lord proclaims His mission. In Luke chapter 4, The Lord is reading the scroll of Isaiah. And for us, it's Isaiah 61. And the Lord attributes what he's reading to himself. And he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now, within that, believe me, is an entire sermon series. But for our purposes this morning, the Lord's mission, his first coming, his first advent, was a mission of mercy. He healed the sick, lame men walked, lepers were cleansed, and the hungry were fed. And you know what? The only people Jesus ever rebuked were the religious leaders who failed to do what? Show mercy. Absolutely. He displayed compassion and mercy for those in need, helped those who are in desperate situations. Clearly, mercy is a major attribute of God and his character. What about us? What does mercy look like in our lives? In this box, I have an example of mercy. What does mercy look like in our lives? It's like that. This bottle represents mercy. Our love and mercy expressed when we give support to the work of the Barry Pregnancy Resource Center, a ministry that provides pre- and postnatal care and support for women and teens facing unplanned pregnancies. A baby bottle. It represents compassion for the unborn and mercy for the young unwed woman in desperate situation receives love and support. And just as you heard on the video, I had not seen that video, they receive mercy, not judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And by the way, I want to challenge the men of this church again this year. God has called us men to be defenders of the defenseless, to step up and lead our families in righteousness. And so here's the challenge to you. Lead. Lead in this. Don't let your wife pick up the bottle. You pick it up. You carry it home. You fill it with change. You lead and show your daughters and you show your sons what a son of God, what a man of God looks like. Because they're watching you. They're watching everything you do. And they want to know what a man of God looks like. Don't miss this opportunity to show them. They're looking to you for leadership. Let them see you take the initiative. And if they're age appropriate, you explain to them how that bottle saves the life of an unborn child. And how you care and have compassion on unwed mothers. And you single men here, or those without children, this challenge is for you as well. The youth of this church and the children of this church need to see you men carrying that baby bottle. This is a practical way that we can speak into the lives of the youth of this church. Please don't miss this opportunity. I want to give you another example of what mercy looks like in the life of a Christian. My wife and I know a young woman who grew up in this church, actually. She attended this church with her family until she was about 16, and then her family and her moved away. But me and my wife have stayed in touch with her over the years, and in fact, we spoke with her just 2 weeks ago. This young woman has been to Africa to care for orphans. She's been to Thailand to take care of the poor and preach the gospel. She's been to India to take care of the poor and preach the gospel. And for the last 2 years, here in Barrie, She's been leading a ministry to reach and rescue young girls who have been sold as sex slaves and are forced to work in the massage parlors, the strip joints, and as prostitutes on the street corners of Barrie. These girls are held and considered property and objects by their pimps. To gain their trust of these young women takes incredible perseverance, courage, and unending love and mercy. Spending hours every week in the strip joints and hanging around the massage parlors and the street corners just for an opportunity to befriend these girls. She's done an amazing job, and God's done amazing things through her. And in September, this September, she is taking what the Lord has taught her here, and she's going to Peru for a year. She doesn't even speak Spanish yet. She's learning it over the summer. She's going there to do the same thing she's been doing here in Barrie, to reach the young girls and the young women who are in the sex trade in Peru and bring them the gospel. Her name is Abby Zanting, and she's done all this, and she's only 21 years old. The lengths that Abby's willing to go to reach these girls who are in a desperate need and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ is amazing. And we need to be praying for her. She doesn't see them as prostitutes. She doesn't see them as strippers. She doesn't see them as sex workers. She sees them as lost and broken and in desperate need of God's love and mercy. No judgments, only mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most merciful thing we can ever do for someone. So here's my question to you. What lengths are you willing to go to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost? When we compare ourselves to someone like Abby, we feel totally inadequate and maybe totally convicted. Because if we're honest, there's some of us here that aren't even willing to cross the street to share the gospel with our neighbors. Whether it's because of fear or we don't feel adequate to have the answers that they might need, well, I got some good news for you. The Alpha Course is going to run again this fall in September, late September. The Alpha Course is all about reaching people with the gospel. For those that don't know about the course, Alpha is a 10-week course, an introduction to Christianity. It's one night a week for 10 weeks. We have a meal together. We watch a video. And then we form a group and we discuss what was seen in the video. It's a place for people to get their questions answered about Christianity. And it's done in a non-threatening, relaxed atmosphere. So, who do you know that doesn't know Christ? Neighbor? Co-worker? Friend? Family member? Please start praying for them now. Pray for them and invite them to Alpha. And then you come with them. You walk them through it. You disciple them through the course. Love them. Share the truth and pray for them. What lengths are you willing to go to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost? Are you willing to sacrifice 10 weeks of your life that someone might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because it's the most loving and merciful thing you will ever do. Alpha starts in late September. Details will be announced throughout the summer. But I'm asking you as my church family, please, please pray for Alpha all summer. Pray for who you're going to invite. Pray for how you might be involved. Or just pray. Pray now. Pray through the course. Pray about who you'll invite. Pray about how you'll be involved. And I'm praying for you. that you'll be found faithful in this. That we as God's people, His people, this segment of the body of Christ will be found faithful in what He has called us into. Mercy. I want to show you something else about our Lord's mercy. It's recorded in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 12. I'll just give you an overview here. The scribes and the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, bring a woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And they say to Him, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this in order to test Jesus. You see, they knew His message of sacrifice. They knew His message of sacrificial love and mercy. And now they had a real life case. And they had a clear pronouncement from the law. And they wanted to see if Jesus would contradict the law. Verse 6, Jesus doesn't answer. He stoops down and He begins to write in the ground with His finger, as though He had not heard. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And again He stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. They all left. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing beside Him. When He stands up, He saw no one but the woman, and He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You ever notice something about Jesus as you read His life, His ministry in the Scriptures? No one ever died in Jesus' presence. And those that were in His presence that were already dead, they didn't stay that way. He was all about, and is all about, bringing life and mercy. When Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," it reminds me of John 3:17 that says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world through Him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So I have another question for you. Are you merciful? Are you? Or are you in that crowd with a rock in your hand? And you're ready. You know the law, and you're quick to judge, and you're quick to condemn. When you're offended, lied to, cheated, do you reject the repentant and reach for the rock? How do you see people? Do you see people as the world labels them? Prostitutes, bikers, drunkards, addicts, thieves, liars, porn stars, drug abusers, drug dealers, pimps, johns. Is that how you see them? If you know Jesus as Savior and you're not merciful, have you allowed your heart to become hardened? Maybe something has happened to you. Or maybe you're believing the lies of the world again. Did you raise your hand earlier when I asked, have you ever broken a moral law? Then consider the accusers of the adulteress. They left one by one. Why? Because none were without sin. They realized their own brokenness and their own need for mercy, and the truth of it left them in no position to judge. And they walked away. Consider the words of the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8. which says, He, God, has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. To act justly and what? Love mercy. Why? Why? Because without it, we're left with hell. I should love mercy because without it, the result is hell. Without God's mercy, provided for by Christ's shed blood, my destiny is hell. Without God's mercy, provided by Christ's shed blood, your destiny is hell. If Jesus doesn't love mercy and die to himself for all of us, we're all destined for hell. If we don't die to ourselves and love mercy, then unborn children die. If Christians like Abby do not die to themselves and show mercy to those women on the street, then their hellish existence will continue. If we don't die to ourselves and reach out to our friends and neighbors and family members, their eternal destiny is hell if we don't invite them to Alpha. If we don't love mercy, then the fatherless remain fatherless. The homeless remain on the street and the poor remain hungry. If we don't love mercy, then prostitutes, drunkards, addicts, thieves, liars, porn stars, drug dealers, pimps, johns, their hellish existence continues now and forever. But if we, like our Heavenly Father, love mercy, we don't see them as the world sees them. We see them in the light of the truth. We see them for who they are. That they're lost. That they're broken. That they're blind and they're captives to the lies of the world. And they're loved by God and in desperate need of His mercy and ours. God loves mercy. The revelation of that aspect of God's nature is thick in the Scriptures. There's 100 places I could have gone to show you that. Christianity is one with God. Nothing less. We are never more like Jesus or closer to Him than when we are merciful. Jesus said this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food." Mercy. "I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink." Mercy. "I was a stranger, and you took me in." Mercy. "I was naked and you clothed me." Mercy. "I was sick and you visited me." Mercy. "I was in prison and you came to me." Mercy. "When, Lord? When did we do these things for you?" "Assuredly, I say to you," Jesus said, "inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is not about you earning God's mercy by being merciful. This is about those who have experienced God's mercy through the transforming love of Christ and being given a new heart. And they now see the world in the light of the truth. And the closer we walk with God, the more we see people as God sees them. In need of mercy and broken. God's children are merciful because of who God is in their lives. We are merciful because of who God is in our life, that we have received His mercy and His Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, we who know Christ. And He has sealed the mercy imparted to us the moment that we first believed. We are His children, and His mercy is ours for eternity. And until then, His mercies are new every morning. He is so awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe of who You are. And we are so thankful, Lord, for Your mercy towards us. My prayer, Father, is that we would be found as Your people, merciful. That we would allow mercy to triumph over judgment. And in this, Father, You would be glorified through our lives. We love You, Father. We love You so much. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.